God for that wonderful message. I tell you, don't take that for granted. Don't take that kind of preaching for granted. But you can expect more of it to be forthcoming. Now, I don't mean from me, but I mean from those that are coming along and following us. 10 years ago, I said, we may not hear much of this anymore. 20 years ago, I said, listen carefully, because when these guys are gone, there won't be any more. I was wrong. God has turned the old ship of Zion around. I'm meeting preachers all the time now that understand what Dr. Milliken has preached and takes it and preaches it and passes it on. God is not going to leave himself without a witness. Hallelujah for that. I was afraid the day was going to come. There might not be but one or two, but there's going to be a pile of them. And I praise God for that. I'm glad my friend from McRae are here, Faith Baptist Church in McRae. I love to go down there and preach. They take the word of God, even from me, and put up with it. Now, they're going to try to get their pastor here tomorrow. And if he comes, I'm going to give an invitation because he probably needs to rededicate his life. Now, y'all go home and tell him I said that. Okay, call him. Tell him I said. And all of you preachers and other staff members, I'm glad you all have come. God bless y'all for being here. It's a delight to have you in the service. Now, if I sound a little puny, it's because I am. I took sick Saturday night. I've got a little old bug, and it's about to get the best of me, but I'm thrilled to death to have it. Now, let me tell you why. When you don't do good in the pulpit, when you don't preach well, you can say, well, I was sick. It's a wonderful crutch. And I'm just, I don't want to lie about it, so I don't just make it up. But when I really feel bad, boy, I call attention to it. I let everybody know before I ever start preaching. I call attention to it. And then there's another reason why I love to be sick. All the women say, oh, bless his heart. And boy, I love that kind of attention also. Well, when I found out Dr. Milliken was going to bring his messages on the gospel, I began to think about all of this so-called other gospel that really is not another gospel. And it occurred to me that there's deception going on. And it occurred to me that it's plentiful. And it's particular. And it's purposeful. It's deliberate. The reason I asked Dr. Milliken that question is that John Hagee and others like him have believed that there's more than one plan of salvation, more than one way to be saved. And he's even got it in writing, and people get offended when I call them by name. Well, if that makes you mad for me to call a heretic by name, I'm after you. I'm glad I made you mad. I wanted to, because you too are an enemy of the gospel. Now, Dr. Milliken wouldn't say that. That's why I say it. But he's not supposed to say it. I am. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of teachers and preachers out there who are, and most of them are on TBN, that are just preaching unmitigated, undiluted lies. And it's all the work of the devil. Now, have you ever paid attention to how much emphasis put upon, how much reference is made to deception in the Bible? Fact is, it's in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus said, don't let any man deceive you. Be careful, beware, be on your toes. Don't let anybody deceive you. Jesus knew it was going to come. Jesus knew that the revelation of the redemptive plan of God would not be disclosed in society without the devil's crowd rising up under the tutelage and direction of the devil to try to stop that truth from being propagated. That's where it's always been. And it's not going to be any different. And if you've got the ecumenical idea that the day is going to come that this wideness is going to embrace us and it's really going to work, you're barking up an empty tree. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And it's not going to get better till Jesus comes and permanently does away with all error and establishes through confirmation the truth that God revealed when he began to disclose himself. And that's what the Bible is. It's God's self-disclosure of his purpose and plan. So you need to be on your lookouts. You need to be careful about deception, because it is there, and it is wicked deception. Because it's the kind of deception, if you're not saved, it'll cause you to have a hope in a supposed salvation that's going to lead you to hell, not take you to heaven. And it's so easy to be hornswoggled. It's so easy to be snookered. It's so easy to be pulled in. Now, let me tell you why. Let me tell you why you're easily deceived. The flesh delights in anything that exalts itself. The flesh is anxious to hear any kind of message that makes it feel good. The flesh is anxious to hear anything that puts the spotlight on it, the flesh, instead of God Almighty. The flesh delights in that which is subjectivistic or existential. It's lovable. That's why it came into existence. That's why wise men, wise by the world's ways, developed philosophical systems and made it into an institutionalized concept so that unlearned men can come along and in the process of learning be impressed by an institutionalized concept, thereby embracing the concept and making themselves believe they've got something worthwhile. That's why it all happened. That's why you have bodies of error. That's why you have systems of error. And that's why you have highly educated and verbose men and women who are able to teach it, and people are bug-eyed and impressed by it. And they feel like, boy, if I buy into that, I join the majority. Well, the majority's wrong. Hello. One of the dumbest things churches ever did was deciding on majority rule. The majority of your church is carnal. If saved, best description I can give of them is carnal. The majority of the people that claim to be serving God don't have good doctrine. I'm telling you, the minority, these are they on whom God has poured out his Spirit to give clear understanding. And I don't know whether you've ever just shook yourself and come to realize it or not, but there are very few men today who are really preaching the Bible. Most of them are preaching about it, but there are not very many of them really preaching it. Hello. There are few that really understand and teach the Word of God. Why? Because they have been victimized by deception. Now, deception is a very real thing. And I'm going to talk to you today and tomorrow and Wednesday about deception. I'm going to talk to you about the danger of deception. And for a while, as the Spirit of God was dealing with me about it, I kind of thought, well, now, that's going to be presumptuous of me to talk to this crowd of people about the things that I'm going to talk about in these 3 days. But then it dawned on me, that's exactly the issue. Now listen, do you know how you can know for a fact, I mean without a doubt, that deception has won the day up to this point? You want me to tell you how you can know for a fact? There's too much error. How do you account for all of the error? Now, for instance, and I don't, I'm not going to be hard-nosed about this, because I probably couldn't win the argument. I have a time or two, but I probably couldn't win it with you. I don't know. But everybody talks about how wonderful the Reformation was. Martin Luther's 96 thesis on the wall. And the Reformation was a wonderful thing. Well, it's out of the Reformation that all of these fake, false denominations have come. And up until then, it was all confined in the Roman Catholic Church, and God had the true church in effect. Now, is God going to bless what he's cursed? Come on now. Is God going to bless what he's cursed? And yet we want to turn right around and we want to say that these denominations and these churches, independent or affiliated, are really, the church is really the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they are promulgating error, when they teach a different plan of salvation than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they teach that you can be saved and lost again. Then they don't understand the biblical revelation of what the church is. Then they don't understand the embodiment of Scripture. They don't understand this hypostatic union of Jesus Christ as God and man. A lot of guys don't understand. Some of our basic leaders don't even understand that. They don't understand the virgin birth, so they stay away from it, because if you get them on it, they have to deny it. They pollute, corrupt the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. How many do you know that really understand? Well, let me put it another way. How many do you really know that will accept the doctrine of election? And yet it's right there in the Word of God. How many do you really believe, understand, that every born-again believer is to witness to everything that hath breath? You're to try to win everybody to Jesus that you possibly can. Now, why is all that true? Because in my judgment, the devil developed diversity. The devil developed diversity, which scattered the ranks of the people of God and allowed them to become deceived through an institutionalized concept of Christianity that now has gone beyond the stage of institutionalization and has come to be fossilized. And we're dead. And we're lifeless. And only pockets of life and gladness are allowable. Now, where does all this error come from? What is it? Well, the major one is doctrinal. Now, why does the devil want to deceive us in regard to doctrine? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if your doctrine becomes corrupt, if you do not understand and believe and understand, and if you worried about understanding, then receive it, whether you understand it or not. If God said it, that settles it. Believe it or not, you receive it. And when you hear the Word of God established doctrine, you embrace that and you take it as a reality. And that will then protect you from the erroneous living that so many church members are engaged in. And that leads me to the second deception. And that's the deception about the moral value of life. We are living in an immoral society. And I'm not just talking about people having sex. That's just one segment of it. Fact is, that's merely the expression of it. The sexual promiscuity of our day is the major manifestation of a moral collapse, of a moral failure. Morality has to do with the very woof and fiber, the makeup of all that an individual is. Well, if your doctrine is corrupt, and the men in the pulpit, and the men in the classroom, and the men in the seminary, and the men in the college, if we began to teach a watered-down gospel, or a gospel that is not another gospel, men embrace that which has no life and substance to it, and the result is an amoral life. And when morality grips the mind of an individual, it's not long until they become immoral. You know why? Because the flesh takes over. Now the flesh takes over. And so we have error in doctrine today, which has led to error in morals. And when your morals are corrupted, the next thing that goes is relationships. Marriages break up. Families break up. Friends break up. Solidarity no longer exists. Relational reality folds. All because people have come to be immoral. All because they have been deceived in regard to their doctrine. I could talk a long time about every one of those. But that leads me to the last thing I want to say. Listen carefully. You may not have ever thought of this before. I hadn't either till Sunday, but I'm right. Now listen. When the doctrine goes wrong and the moral value unravels and relationships begin to be meaningless, or people are unconcerned, do you know the next thing you get deceived in? Your obligation. Now let me tell you something. Loyalty to truth is not an option. It is an obligation. And you are to know it, and you are to behave it. Now, don't answer me real quick now, because you'll make a mistake. Don't answer me. I don't want to get you embarrassed. Will the truth set you free? No. And the Bible doesn't teach the truth will set you free. What the Bible says is you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Dr. Milliken can stand up here and preach the truth for a solid hour. Will the preaching of the truth set you free? No. You know what will set you free? Is when you know it. And that's why that so many are not on a search for the truth of God. And that's why deception gets such a stronghold on us. Now, I'm trying to lay a foundation for the rest of the week as well as what I'm going to do in a little while. It won't take me long. But let me tell you what I'm talking about. Now, listen carefully. I want to reveal something that's going on that we've got to stop. When I was pastor in Oklahoma City, God blessed the church immeasurably. I saw it grow in 7.5 years over 110 net every year. I saw that happen. And out of that group, God brought 58 young adults into the ministry of some sort. I started a school of the prophets, and for 5 years, every Saturday morning for 2 hours, I taught those guys and gals about everything I could think of in relationship to the ministry of getting them ready for what they're going to be doing in the work of our Lord. And let me tell you what happened. Now listen, I spoke an average of 8 times a week in that church. 3 times in the pulpit, 5 times out of it with little learning groups. We had Sunday school. Once a month, I brought in somebody like Dr. Milliken or your beloved pastor, our beloved pastor. I brought in singers every month, 10 times a year. I brought in people from the outside who could do what I couldn't do or was limited in doing, or who, if nothing else, would just come in and confirm to the congregation that Papa Sam doing it right. I brought them in. What I'm trying to get across to you is that there was an incessant flow of truth, constant outpouring of truth. Now, I walked in to start the prophets class on Saturday morning, and 5 of my older teenage boys, I'm talking about from 18 to, well, actually it was a 20-year-old in the crowd. 5 of them were standing there talking, and they were beyond themselves with zeal. And when they saw me, they said, "Come here, Papa Sam. Come here, Papa Sam." And I walked over there, and they said, "We are going to do something we hope you will approve. We won't do it if you don't approve of it." I said, "Well, what's that?" And John Roberts said, "We're going to start getting together every Monday night for a Bible study." Well, isn't that wonderful? We have an automatic conclusion that anytime there's a gathering to study the Bible, it's good. Fact is, we have an idea that it's okay to have a non-denominational Bible study. Well, what are you going to do if you get a Baptist and a Methodist and a Church of Christ and a Pentecostal and a Charismatic together in a Bible study? What you going to study? You can't even study the plan of salvation with unanimity. You can't study the work of the Holy Spirit without arguing. You can't study ecclesiology. You can't study eschatology. You can't study nothing. I'm not going to say anything. That's not strong enough. You can't study nothing when you get together with people who are not of the same persuasion. That's why deception has come along. So automatically, you know, we think, "Well, boy, if they're having a Bible study, that's great." Let me tell you what I said to those boys. I said, "Fellas, now I wrote the Sunday school literature, published it, and taught the teachers, and they taught the church." I said, "Let me ask you something. What was my Sunday school lesson about Sunday morning?" "Duh." I said, "Give me my outline for Sunday morning's service. I was preaching out of the Gospel of John. What was my message Sunday morning?" "Duh." "What did I preach Sunday night?" "Duh." "Did any of y'all come to my discipleship training on Monday night, or did you come to my relationship training on Tuesday night?" "Some of them did." "Well, what did I teach?" "I said, well, what did we do Wednesday night?" "What did I teach on Wednesday night out of the book of Philippians?" "Duh." I said, "Well, what better than that? What did I teach you for 2 hours last Saturday morning in the school of the prophets?" And they did not come up with one answer about what I had been teaching. I said, "Now you guys going to get together and study the Bible, and you hadn't even learned what I taught you last week." Now, beloved, here's what I'm trying to say to you. We are being deceived and don't even know it. You are deceived when you cannot rattle off an answer that you should have known long time ago to any kind of question that can be posed to you. And all through that Bible, you will discover Jesus, you will discover Paul, you will discover the other apostles elevating truth to expose error and warning the people, don't be misled, don't be deceived. I may preach on that tonight about being spoiled. Paul talking to the believers about that. Now, it's possible for you to be a card-carrying Baptist, a Bible-toting Baptist, go to church every time the doors are open, enjoy the truth, and don't know diddly squat about it. Deception. It can come to you so quickly. Now, what is Satan up to? Now, this is important. Now, this is important. See, you probably, hear my words now because I don't want to judge you, but you probably will not be properly motivated by a feeling of inadequacy if I talk to you about being deceived. But if I tell you that the devil has a motive to get Jesus through you, you probably will be motivated to start learning something. That's what he's after. Now, over the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul told us about it. Don't turn there. Just listen to me. He said, now I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that means let your salvation work out of you with reverential awe, respect. Understanding what God has worked inside will cause you to release it and seek and desire for the outward manifestation of the inward work of God. Let your salvation work out of you and do all things without murmurings and disputing. Don't fuss and squabble among yourselves. And then he tells why. He said it's God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And here's why. That you may be blameless and harmless and without rebuke. Now, what does the devil want to do in order to get to Jesus? He wants to deceive you so badly that you become blamable. He wants to deceive you so badly that you become harmful. He wants to deceive you so badly that you will come to where you are rebukable in the way that you live. And I'm going to make you a flat-out promise. If you don't know the truth and hide it in your heart and live and walk according to thus saith the Lord, you will not be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. You'll make a mistake. I don't believe that we're as sorry as we are on purpose. Do you? I mean, do you really believe that churches are mean like they are on purpose? If you believe that and if you have proof for it, don't bring it to me because I don't want to believe it. If I ever believe that churches are as sorry as they are on purpose, I probably really will throw in the towel and quit. Just leave me alone. I think that we've been deceived, and I think God's people have been deceived. Now, I know there's a lot of folks in the church who are not of the church, and a lot of these folks are causing all kind of trouble and difficulty in the church, but even some of them God has put there to keep the rest of us on our toes. But I'm talking about the saved people in the church who are just mean and sorry. I'm going to tell you what's happened. You've been deceived. And in the next 3 days, from now and then Tuesday and Wednesday, I'm going to talk to you about some very definite warnings that are so familiar and they are so customized to our failure to consider, we sometimes overlook them. Number one, I want you to listen to this. Well, fact is, open your Bibles. Go to James 1:22. Go over there to James 1:22. Listen to this. Be ye doers of the word. Verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Watch it now. Deceiving your own selves. Now, do you understand what James is saying? James is connecting hearing the truth without knowing it, without doing it, with deception. You can sit in church and you can hear Dr. Robertson preach Sunday after Sunday and be just like my preacher boys. Never learn what he said. Now let me tell you what I tell people. You can't listen to a sermon and get everything that's in there. You can't even get most of what's in there. You probably won't even get what's in there that you ought to get. You know what a real sincere Christian does? A really sincere Christian does this. He makes certain that he gets the tape that his pastor preached on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and through the week will study it, will outline it, and will learn it so he can get up and verbalize it as well as the pastor did. Now, people that have a real hunger for the things of God, they don't want to just hear the word of God. They want to do it also. And you know what you're going to do? You are going to do what you know. It is impossible to do what you don't know unless you do it by accident. But if you are going to do something righteous and not inadvertently, you are going to have to learn what the Word of God says. And having learned it, then you can do the doing of it. He said, you have deceived yourself. You don't have to wait for the devil to do it. You've deceived yourself. But let me warn you quickly that a self-deception opens the door for demon traffic. And if you have deceived yourself into believing something that is not according to the Word of God, and you have brought conclusions in your mind that creates insanity, what you have done is opened up the avenue for the permission of demons to attack you and to make things a whole lot worse than they really are. You can't listen to the Word of God and not do it and remain neutral. You become the enemy of the declaration of the Word of God. The Scripture is given and revealed in order to be a guide for your life in the doing of your life, just not the hypothetical, circumstantial, situational explanation of your body of belief. That doesn't mean diddly squat if you're not fleshing it out, if it has not become experiential in your lives. Now here's what I'm talking about. Boy, I hate to mention this. Do you realize how many preachers, pastors, how many evangelists, how many singers, how many teachers are condemning sins that they themselves are committing and living in? Now, what about this business of the great pastor that it got out on him and it was revealed that he'd been carrying on an affair for several years with different women, or maybe one woman with many years? How do you explain the fact? What do you say? How do you respond to the fact that the pastor of the largest Baptist church in the Southern Baptist Convention has admitted to having carried on a sexual liaison, an affair with another woman, was doing so when they called him as pastor, and then had the unmitigated gall to write a book and called it The Seduction of a Big-Time Pastor? It ought to be entitled The Seduction of a Hypocrite. In the book, he admits his hypocrisy. Now, what's wrong? A silver-tongued orator, one of the greatest preachers that I've ever listened to in my life. What was wrong with that deal? Heard the word, but was not a doer of it. Don't you tell me that man had not heard the word about moral purity. Don't you tell me that man had not heard the word about lust. Don't you tell me that man had not heard the word about fidelity. Don't you tell me that man had not heard the word about decency and on ad infinitum. Well, of course he had. But he, like so many others, having heard the word, was actually preaching against it, teaching against it, teaching what the word said, but doing it themselves. Now, what's the only answer you can give? Deception. When you deceive yourself, you don't know you're deceived. Now think about that. You have never done something as a result of deception, and you knew you were being deceived. Have you ever gotten deceived? Wayne, you ever been deceived? Milliken, you ever been deceived? I have. And you know what it does to you when you discover you were deceived? Made you mad. Embarrassed you. Made you mad. Aggravated you. You didn't say, well, I'm deceived and I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. I know if I do this, I'm going to suffer. I may lose my wife. I may lose my children. I may lose my ministry. I may lose everything if I go ahead and do this. Well, that's stupid. You don't do that. You do what you do that is wrong because you don't know that it's wrong. At the moment now, I'm talking about at the moment. You have deceived yourself. Now, what do you say about all the people that I know? You're going to trust me at this point now. I cannot even begin to take enough time to, from my memory, tell you about my friends that I went to college and seminary with. Tell you about my friends that I have worked revivals with. Men that have lived in mine and Lou's home, our home, ate our food, slept in our bed. People that were dear friends of ours, husband and wife, and while they were having friendship with us, they were living in sin. You can't believe how many I could tell you about. And what if I allowed Dr. Milliken to stand up here and say, Jimmy, how many can you remember that went through your school and heard what you said? And now then they are living in wickedness and open rebellion against God. They heard the word, but they were not the doer of it. What's the deal? They are deceived. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him, what? It's a sin. And that is talking about a deliberate act of your will. Now, I'm not going to tell you that's what you're going to do just cursorily. But you are going to do it if you've been deceived. And that's why the Bible calls the devil the great deceiver. And that's why he's after the people of God. He knows he can never possess a born-again believer, but what he wants to do is obsess one. What he wants to do is influence one. And the only way he can do it is to steal from you the awareness and the reality of what's going on in your life. That's why God hath chosen preaching to confound the wise, and that's why devils try to steal the truth of the revealed word of God, because they know if you ever just listen and do nothing, you're going to be deceived. Now I'm telling you, every time you hear a pronouncement of thus saith the Lord, it is a clarion mandate from God for you to be in compliance with it. Then, and don't start that stuff, well, I'm trying. Hogwash! You're not trying. You mean to tell me God is going to tell me to do something or be something and then fail to give me the power with which to do it? That violates the scripture. And all of those things in our life, well, I know I shouldn't do that, and God knows I've tried, but I just can't do it. That's a bunch of garbage. When the day comes you hear the word of God and you hit your face and you cry out to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, God, take me off my hands. Live through me. Give me that resurrection power that will enable me to be more than a conqueror. It is a done deal. Amen. Right then and there. One more thing then and I'll quit. One more thing. I can't save when I go to cry. All right, now listen. We are deceived when we say that we have not sinned. Do you remember that in 1 John? Do you remember that in 1 John? You say, well, of course I do. I'm very familiar with it. Really? I think most of God's people are deceived in regard to the warning of being deceived. Let me tell you how I come to that conclusion. Listen to the way people pray. And at the end of their prayer, they won't name it. And Lord, if we've done anything to displease you, forgive us. God, forgive us our mistakes. God, forgive us the error that we have in our life. Listen to them. Listen to people. You don't hear many folks talking about sin when they talk to God, except my sin, not theirs. Listen to how obvious it is that people have lost the sensitivity to sin / awareness to sin. Just listen to it. Did you know the Word of God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me when I pray? And yet you listen to people pray, they do all their prayer and then tack on the end of it. If they do say sin, they say, forgive us our sin. You better do that at the start of your prayer. You're not even going to get an audience with God if you don't do that. You know why you don't do it? Because you've been deceived. Now, how long has it been since you confessed sin to God? Did you have your devotions this morning? Raise your hand if you did. Did you have devotions this morning? I laid on the couch for 20 minutes praying. But I'm going to confess to you that there have been a lot of times I have done that and never one time talked to God about my sin. Let me ask you. Don't answer me. I'm being rhetorical. Don't answer me. This is too serious a moment for you to be dialoguing with me. Listen. Did you confess any sin this morning? Or did you make a cursory, casual comment to God, forgive me my sin? Did you talk to God about those attributes in your personality that are a vexation to God? Did you talk about attitudes that you have toward others? Did you talk about wicked thinking? Did you men talk to God about lust in your heart? Did you talk to God, men, today about the adultery you're committing in your mind? You say, well, I don't do that. Oh, foot. When are you going to get humble enough to be honest? If there's a man in this building who says, I do not lust after women, if you're going to tell me that, bring your wife with you. Because I'm going to talk to her, not you. And if he gets after you, I'm telling you he's got a struggle in his mind. Boy, it's awful quiet in here. And Jesus said, if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. Now, I've heard all the clarifications. I've heard all the explanations. We have experts who are able to explain that verse of Scripture where it's non-effectual. You know what that's for? To cover up our deception. We have lost our sensitivity to sin. You know, we have a bunch of liars today. And they lie for sociological maneuverability. Just rather tell a lie and get along with somebody than tell the truth. Just lie about everything. Deceive and mislead. You wouldn't believe how many times I've been standing with somebody who'll say one thing to somebody. When that somebody walks away, they turn to me and say something entirely different. Can you believe that? And they lied when I was standing there with them and when they were standing there with me. Have you confessed to God lately that you've gone days without witnessing to anybody? Did you confess that to God this morning? Did you confess it to God that it has been a long time since you restored a church member out of fellowship with God? And the Bible says you're not spiritual if you don't. How long has it been since you prayed for somebody that's out of fellowship with God? How far do y'all want me to take this analogy? Did you in your devotional time this morning name your sin to God because you are aware of them, you are bothered by them, you are struggling to overcome them? Did you name them to God and ask God to forgive you and cleanse you? Are you fighting? Folks, I've got a lot of stuff in my life that I'm disgusted about, but I'm fighting against them. Are you?
Are we? If you're not,
do you say you have no sin? Yeah. That's what you're doing.
If you're not aware of it and sensitive to it, you are that you. There's a lot of ways to say things other than just verbalizing it. You can say something by saying nothing.
I was standing with a group of men, very prominent men. If I called their names, it would highly impress you. You know what I'm getting ready to tell. It impressed them if I called the names of the men with whom I was standing and talking. And we were talking about the work of the Lord. And when I made the comment that we had better get over our ecumenical mindset and quit hobnobbing with people that have bad doctrine like the people on TBN, the conversation shut down instantly and nobody had a word to say. Prominent men that are leading our convention or who will come into the leadership of it. We've lost our sensitivity, and by losing our sensitivity, we lose our awareness of the sin in our lives. Let me tell you what I perceive. Let me tell you what I perceive in this auditorium right now. I perceive heavy conviction from God. I perceive that the Holy Spirit is dealing with people's hearts. In a very deep, significant way. And I'm going to stop. I'm going to pull a Bill Sturm. I'm just going to stop. Because I believe the Lord has done what he wanted to do right now, Pastor.